Let's bow our heads together. I'm going to kneel. We'll ask the Lord's blessing to be with us. Father, this morning, we come into your presence again. We're not just sitting in this room now alone, but in our hearts and in our minds, we're taken to the secret place of the Most High God in Psalm 91, and we are hidden away with Christ in these moments. In this hour of worship, Lord, we are hidden in your bosom. We are in the palm of your hand. And I pray, dear God, that through the music and through the ministering of the different avenues of the worship, the different opportunities we have to lift our voices in praise and thanksgiving before you, I pray today that it would be our heart's most earnest desire to experience you, to be transformed by the Spirit of your grace. We pray, dear Father, that you would be in our midst, that you would speak to us by your Spirit and through your word today, that you would transform us, and that because of your faithfulness, we would also be found faithful in whatever we are, whatever you call us to be. So, dear God, be in our midst this hour. Give us a sense of urgency once again. Give us a sense that you're drawing near. May we have confidence and assurance and the promises of truth. And Lord, may we yield our lives, which are so often weighed down with sin. May we yield them today unreservedly to you. And may you be the center of all that we are. And may our lives be only focused upon bringing glory to your name. It's our prayer we ask today, Lord. We lift up those to you who are sick, who are troubled this morning, and may we be united together in one by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we ask, let all God's people say, Amen. Story of a young man whom I met a number of years ago. He was the son of a pastor. And growing up in the church, as many young pastors' kids do, we ought to pray for our pastor's children. Amen? I'm just talking about mine, but I'm talking about your former pastor and your future pastor. And we ought to pray for all of our children. Amen? But the devil loves to make a special target on the lives of pastors' children. This young man grew up in the church and had many battles that very few understood. And as he got into his teenage years, he became very rebellious, very much against his parents and the church scene. And by the time he was 18 years old, he left the church and was gone. And that often happens way too often. But this young man began to move into an apartment with his friends. He began to live the party life, and he was drinking every day, and he was smoking every day, and he was just using his livelihood to spend on whatever he wanted. And his life, naturally, just like the prodigal son, began to be empty. And he began to wonder, is there more to life than this? And he was very angry and he was very bitter with his father. And he went to his father and he said, Dad, all my friends, when they are becoming of age, their families are giving them stuff. They're giving them cars, they're giving them apartments, they're giving them large sums of money. What are you going to give me? And his father said, well, son, you know that I'm a humble pastor. I don't even own my own apartment. Or rather, we have an apartment. That's all that we have. We don't even have our own car. We don't have a lot of money. I don't have anything to give you. And his son said, I want you to give me something or I'm going to kill both of you. So his father said, son, all that we have is this apartment. But here, take it. It's yours. We'll move out. We'll give it to you. We'll move in with somebody else. You can have the apartment. So he moved into the apartment and he began inviting his friends over, and every night they would have parties and they would be drinking and doing their thing. And one night, after everyone had left, everyone was gone out of the apartment. He was there left to himself. It was about 4 o'clock in the morning. And there he was drinking his beer and he was smoking his cigarette. And as he sat there, suddenly the doorway filled with light, the door that would go into his apartment. And there standing in that light, he saw the outline of a face. And he knew from the brightness of it that it had to be Jesus. He couldn't quite see the face. He couldn't see the features of the face. But he knew that this was a power that was greater than an angel. And he fell down flat upon his face. And he said, Lord God. And the voice spoke to him from that person, believing it was Jesus, and said, if you knew how soon it was to the end of time, till my return, you would turn away from these things and you would turn your heart to me. And the young man just laid there trembling. And in a flash, because of the power of the Holy Spirit, the quickening of the Holy Spirit, this young man began to see himself as he truly was. He began to see his own self-righteousness. He began to see his own sins. He began to see all the barriers in his life between him and his God. And he said that that person just stood there what seemed like several minutes, and he was just quaking. And the arm of that person stretched out and said, if you will come back to me, I will receive you. And when he said those words, the light was gone, the person was gone, and all returned as it was. This is a true story. I heard it from the person's mouth. Guess where that young man was the very next Sabbath? Right there in the front row of the church. He gave himself back to the Lord Jesus, and he gave his testimony about what had happened. Friends, I don't know about you, but I truly believe Jesus is coming soon. I say it week after week. But you know what, friends? This week, this Sabbath, today, this moment, we are 1 week closer to the return of Christ than we were last week. And we're 2 weeks closer than we were the Sabbath before. And friends, the day's going to come when there will only be one more Sabbath before Jesus returns. I don't know when that'll be, but that day's going to come. And if you look at the world, it's coming soon. Isaiah had an experience that every single one of us must have, must have, must have. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, the Bible says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Listen, friends, if an angel were to appear to you and I today, what do you think your response would be? I'll tell you what the response was. If you could think of one of the holiest people in Scripture, who would it be? The prophet who? Daniel, right? And an angel appeared to Daniel, and he fell down to the ground because of his unrighteousness. Even though Daniel was probably the most holy person we know outside of Jesus in the Bible, still Daniel fell down at the sight of an angel. Are you with me? The righteousness is so great, the brightness is so great, that even Daniel bowed down his face in shame and the conviction that he himself was unworthy. Are you with me, yes or no? Now, you take that angel who makes Daniel shame his face, and this angel stands in the presence of God, the seraphim, and they, as bright and as glorious and as beautiful as they are, they also cover their face in the presence of the Almighty God. Because of his righteousness, because of his glory, because of his exaltation, because of his beauty of character, because of his purity of character, even the standing in the midst of the presence of God Almighty must also hide their face. Can you imagine? We cannot even begin to fathom the glory and the righteousness that exists face of God. The words of Scripture, as beautiful as and inspired as they are, can't even begin. The Bible says that even at the voice of God, the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cries out. Friends, it is something of great magnitude to consider the fact that one day we'll stand in the presence of God. We like to concentrate and focus upon the kindness of God and the friendship of God and the goodness of God and the mercy and the sweetness of God. And all those things are valid and wonderful. But sometimes we need to stop and we need to consider the glory of God, the might of His majesty, and the reverence that we owe Him. Because the whole earth is full of His glory. When we come into the sanctuary of God's house on a Sabbath morning, we ought to have a bit of reverence about ourselves, shouldn't we? Because surely the Lord God visits and it fills the whole earth, but especially in His house He loves to dwell. Amen? He dwells here because when His people come and gather here, He's dwelling in their hearts. And there's something special about being united. But friends, we ought to have a level of reverence. We have lost that as the body of Christ. We have lost that as a church. We have lost it as God's end time remnant church. And we need to have that sense of awe, that sense of majesty, that sense of trembling, in a sense, before the Almighty. Trembling not just at His majesty and His might and His power, but also trembling at His goodness and His mercy, because we, dear friends, are so unbelieving and so unworthy. And if the angels of God must and do cover themselves in His presence in reverence for Him, how much more ought a sinful human being come into His presence with reverence and honor? The posts of the door were shaken. And friends, it's my prayer today that the core of our hearts would be shaken at the voice of the Almighty. Not just the posts of the door, but the core of our hearts. Yes or no? What was Isaiah's response, who was also one of the most holy and one of the most godly of prophets? What was his response? So I said, "Woe is me, for I am what? I am undone. Because I am a man of lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." I don't think most of us, if really any of us, have really had the understanding of the presence of God like Isaiah did that day. We don't spend time in His presence like we ought to. We don't reverence His name like we ought to. We don't reverence His house like we ought to. We don't stand in His presence and tremble and say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." We don't get it, do we? We need a revelation that only the Holy Spirit can bring. We need an experience that's life transforming. Brothers and sisters, today we need to be converted again. We need to be converted afresh. I know that I say it every week, but I'm going to continue to say it. It's our greatest need. It's our greatest need. We need to enter into the presence of God and recognize and understand and be abhorred by our unworthiness, by the loose way in which we approach the throne of God, by the loose way in which we regard our sins, and the loose way in which we regard our unfaithfulness. We see it as not that big of a deal. We see it as something that does not impact someone else. But let me tell you what, friends. Romans 14:7 says that no man lives to himself and no man dies to himself. And the scripture is clear that every choice we make, every decision we bear, has an impact on someone else. And most of all, our children and our families. We need an eye-opening awakening. What do you think today? Woe is me, he says, for I am undone, and I am a man of unclean lips. Do we recognize today that you may not say even one curse word that the world would call a curse word? Not all those words that they use. But you can refrain from all those words, and we are still people of unclean lips. We're still people of unclean lips. Because the lips of those who are converted to God are not releasing words of criticism, words of wrong attitudes and of the wrong spirit, but they are releasing words of thanksgiving and of praise to the Lord God. We are people of unclean lips, yes or no? And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Some of you know that to be true. He says, for my eyes have seen the King. Hosts. Friends, have you seen the King in His glory? Have you sat before Him? Have you sought to go to Him in the secret place of the Most High? Have you seen the Lord God high and lifted up? Have you seen the Lord Jesus upon His cross as He draws us to Himself? Have we had that experience where we have wrestled with God until we know that we've been in His presence? Or do we just continue to flippantly float through life, thinking everything's okay? I go to church on Sabbath. I give out a few glow tracts here and there. I do my own thing. But God is with me. God is with me. It reminds me of Isaiah chapter 4, if you'll just flip right over there. Isaiah chapter 4, it says, and in that day, seven women. Women symbolize what? Churches. Seven churches. There'll be a network of churches that shall take hold of one man, namely Jesus, saying, will we eat our own bread? Bread's a symbol of what? The Word. We'll pick and choose what we want. And we'll wear our own apparel. We'll have our own decisions. We'll tend to ourselves. We'll decide for ourselves. Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. And to that group of people, the Lord Jesus will say, I did not know you. And God forbid you or I be in that group. Amen? As your pastor, I'm not going to let it happen. I'm going to pray for each one of us, each one of you, that the Lord God would prick your hearts until we have complete surrender to Him. We have sweet unity with each other. And we see more and more the Spirit of God poured out upon this church, upon this community, and upon our families like it was at Pentecost. I'm not going to let you rest until our lives are united at one with Him. And I pray to God that you won't let your pastor rest either. You're praying for your pastor that he would be a man of God, that he would be a man of the Spirit, not the flesh. Because you know what? Without your prayers, I'll be a man of the flesh. I can promise you that. And without my prayers and without each other's prayers, we're going to be people of the flesh. Are you with me? Yes or no? Good news. Verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs of the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. And your sin is what? Purged. How many of you know today that you need a hot coal? A coal in the air in this room. Amen? Somebody ought to say amen. How many of us, if the Lord Jesus were to lay bare our life's record before our spouses and before our children, we could say and know that God has been leading at every step? How many of us could be assured that the record of our life would be clear? We need a hot coal, don't we? We need the righteousness of Christ to cover our sins and to cover ourselves. And the good news is today, friends, that there is nothing that Jesus would not do to give that gift to you this morning. There is nothing that He would not do, because there is nothing He hasn't done. There's nothing more that he can do. Amen. And Isaiah received that coal, and he said, and he was just so thankful for it. Behold, it has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Oh, how Jesus stands, and he stretches out his hand towards us to come to him. But so often we're unwilling. We need to come as a church, don't we, friends? Then he says in verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then I said, here am I, send who? Send it. That is the faithful response of Isaiah. And I want you to notice something very clear this morning. Isaiah did not know what God was going to send him to do. Did you notice that? God didn't say, who's going to send me? He just simply said, whom shall I send and who shall go for us? Isaiah had no idea what God was going to send him to do, but still, as a result of what Christ had done for him, he said, here I am, send me. And let me tell you what, friends, we have an experience with Christ. That will be the faithful cry of our hearts. Here I am, God, send me. And we will seek to be faithful to Christ in all of our lives. We'll seek to be faithful into every piece of the law. We'll seek to be faithful to God in Sabbath attendance. We'll seek to be faithful to God in doing outreach. We'll seek to be faithful to God in a faithful tithe and offering. We'll seek to be faithful to God in whatever errand he sends us on. We'll seek to be faithful to him in telling others about Jesus Christ. We'll seek to be faithful to him to go wherever he sends us, though it be the darkest places. When we recognize where we came from, any place with Jesus is better than that. And when we recognize what Jesus has done for us, we will refuse to entertain ourselves with the things that have sent Jesus to the cross. We will say, Lord God, whatever it is, my life is no longer my own. My life is not mine because it was bought with a price. And let me tell you, don't ever doubt the love of God, because the price he paid for your soul was deep. God had to reach deep to pay for our sins. He had to reach deep to cover the cost of our iniquities. He had to reach deep, and he had to reach wide. And whatever the cost is for the errand that he sends us, no cost and no price is higher than what he paid for us. We know it's true, but it's for us to live our lives as if we really believed it was true. Time is running out. Jesus is coming soon. And he's calling us to be faithful. And not just one thing. And especially reaching out around us and pulling souls out of the fire. And the places wherever we go. Listen to the statement, Desire of Ages, page 640. None need feel that there is no place where they can labor for him. Millions upon millions of souls ready to perish, bound in chains of ignorance and sin, have never so much as heard of Christ's love for them. Were our condition and theirs to be reversed, what would be our desire for them to do for us? All this, so far as lies in our power, we are under the most solemn obligation to do for them. Christ's rule of life, by which every one of us must stand or fall in judgment, is whatever you would do, you would that man should do for you, even you should do for them. Are you with me, yes or no? Dear friends, when we are faithful to God in everything, by his grace, in everything that he calls us to do, including soul winning, including reaching out to others, including everything that he's invited us to do, that's when our spirituality becomes strong. That's when we begin to mature. That's when we become to experience the joy and the depths of heaven. the statement right here. It says, in order to enter into his joy, the joy of seeing souls redeemed by his sacrifice, we must participate in his labors for their redemption. Do you want to reach spiritual maturity? You need to be active in soul winning. Are you with me? Yes or no? I'm winning all the time. But friends, it's that if we want to grow, we have to go. And when we go, we will grow. Amen? We can't just sit in the church all day and expect them to come to us. Jesus is calling us to go. Another one. Evangelism, page 463. As the servants of God engage in the work of seeking for the lost sheep, their spiritual faculties are awakened and energized. Isn't that interesting? Notice this. Those who are most actively employed in doing with interested fidelity their work to win souls to Jesus Christ are the best developed in spirituality and devotion. One more. Strength to resist evil is best gained by aggressive service. Are you with me, yes or no? It only makes sense that we grow spiritually when we work for the Lord Jesus. Isaiah faithfully said, "Here I am, send me." And God is calling us to faithfully respond, not just in that area, but in every area of our lives. "Here I am, send me." How many of you this morning are going to respond to that call? It was a little more lively last week. I don't know if it's the clouds or what, but you guys are dead today. You're sleeping. How many of you today want to say with Isaiah the prophet, "Here I am, Lord"? Doesn't matter where he sends us. Now, friends, I'm telling you, I'm going on vacation, so this is my last chance before I get back. This training right here is what every single one of us need in the church. The evangelism training, Emmanuel Institute, September 8th through 17th, the Lord Jesus is calling. Maybe you can't go, and I'll forgive you for that. But let me tell you what, friends. If you can do it, pray about it and ask the Lord, "Lord, clear out my life, clear out my schedule, make it happen for me. Make somebody take the kids. Make it so that I can be free from work." Whatever it is, ask the Lord, "Here I am, send me." And listen, friends, this training will change your life for eternity. Go to the website, emmanuel.institute.org, and consider asking the Lord what he's going to have you to do. God is calling. Who will go for us? And by the grace of God, in these last days of Earth's history, may it be the Seventh-day Adventist Church who says, "Here I am, Lord, send me." It may be at the heart of our cry to say, "Lord Jesus, here I am, send me. Don't send someone else. Don't pass me by, O Savior, but send me." And listen, friends, if we have had the experience, the coal upon our lips, that will be our heart's cry. And if our heart's cry is saying, "Yeah, I'm raising my hand because the pastor said, but I don't really have that desire to go for the Lord Jesus," and I'm not just talking about soul winning, but I'm talking about faithfulness. If that desire is not in our hearts, to go on God's errands and to say, "Here I am, send me," then we have not had the experience of that hot coal upon the lips, signifying a cleansing and a purifying of the heart. And we need to see the Lord Jesus high and lifted up. We need to see him on the throne of his temple. We need to see him in the power of his majesty so that we can recognize our need, recognize our sin, and fall upon our faces and seek his presence. I pray to God, friends, I'm telling you, I don't know. I just don't know what else to say. We've got to wake up. We've got to wake up. Some of you are awake. And if you're awake, praise God. But whoever we are, we need a deeper experience. We need a deeper experience. And we need to be wrestling with God. We need to be agonizing with him and saying, "Lord God, give me a born-again experience. Revive me. Let the Spirit of God fall upon me and let me be broken for my sins that put your Son on the cross." Don't be like Esau and sell your birthright. Don't be like so many others in the scriptures who just nonchalantly let the blessing of God go. But reach out today with all your might and take hold of the hand of the Almighty. And let Him do a work of wonder in your lives. Amen. How many of you want that experience today? Don't raise your hand if you don't mean it. I'm not even looking. Don't raise your hand if you don't mean it. But only raise it if you mean it.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's Word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.